This morning I'd like to continue on in our teaching of prayer. This is prayer part 3, and it's Your Kingdom Come. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, we read, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus gave us a pattern in Matthew chapter 6 of what prayer looks like and how it functions. What many call the Lord's Prayer is not simply something one repeats, even though one could repeat it, but it provides us with the essential, 7 essential qualities of prayer. We looked at the first aspect of prayer, Our Father in Heaven, which deals with the most foundational aspect of prayer. Above all else, prayer is based on a relationship with God. Prayer is solidly focused on a relationship with God as our Father. The second aspect of prayer is Hallowed be Your name. Hallowed be Your name is not a statement of fact, but a request that His name, that this should be accomplished. We are to pray that God would empower us to live holy lives for the glory of His name. So when we pray, Hallowed be Your name, we're saying, God, empower me that my life would show Your holiness. We as Christians are to seek God so that there should be no hidden sin or anything in our lives that would bring shame to His name. In other words, saying, God, if there's something in my life that is wrong, if there's something that is hidden, or if there's something I'm not doing that I should be doing, or something I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, show it to me and give me the power to stop it so I would not bring shame to Your name, but glory to Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third aspect is praying to see the will of God fulfilled on earth. Our Father defines a relationship with God. Hallowed be Your name prepares us to do the work of God. And Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, defines the purpose of our lives. Some Christians' purpose is to live a holy life in isolation from others. This approach could be compared to a person who trains their entire life to run in an Olympic race, but without actually ever running in it. God has called us to be salt and light to this world and not to hide our light under a bushel. It says 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore anyone cleanses himself from the latter, these sins, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Holiness prepares us so we can be used as sanctified vessels. Useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's why we want to be holy, so that when God has a purpose for us, He's saying, you're ready, I'll use you. So the holiness in itself is not the ultimate purpose. The holiness, the preparation, so we can be holy vessels used for God's glory. When we pray, Your kingdom come, then our focus has turned from being inward and self-focused. It has become upward focused toward God and His purposes for all mankind. When we say, Your kingdom come, we're saying we are concerned for everyone on this earth. We're concerned for God's purposes in everyone's life. If our only goal is how we can benefit from salvation, we become an isolationist, not wanting to interact with the world, nor moved by the suffering of others. However, God has called us to reach out with boldness and confidence to see God's kingdom manifested and to see His will done on earth as it is done in heaven. Often Christians develop a siege mentality and feel they're on the defensive. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Gates are a defensive position, not an offensive weapon. This means we are the ones to push forward, and the kingdom of darkness is the ones that should be retreating. Amen. It says the gates of hell. You know, you never attack anybody with a gate, right? It says, well, you know, if somebody's going to attack, you don't grab a door and try to hit them. It's meant to be defensive. In other words, the kingdom of darkness, the gates of hell, they're not going to hold back. We are pushing, and they're to be retreating. Actually, that point came from my brother. I remember a while ago he taught me that. I thought that was really good, too. Praise God. Thank you, Harvey. The reason the church in the West has not been as effective in transforming lives and impacting society as the church in persecuted countries can be summarized by a couple of points. Prayer and total surrender. That's the difference between the church being effective to transform lives and transform societies and the church being ineffective. Prayer is the first and most important thing we can do to see the fulfillment of God's will done on the earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is the difference between seeing God's will done in our lives and failing to see the fulfillment of God's will in our lives. That's it. If you're not praying, I will guarantee you, you will not see the fulfillment of God's will in your life. In the prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we can learn at least three things from this petition. Number one, God's will is being fully done in heaven, right? From that, we can learn that. Number two, God's will is not being fully done on the earth. And number three, through our prayers, God's will can be done on the earth. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that closely relates to "Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven" is, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The third aspect of prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," introduces another dimension to prayer. It's called surrender. Surrender. When we pray, "Our Father in heaven," that prayer is an expression of our relationship with God, and the reality that prayer, above all else, is based on our relationship with God as our Father. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," then prayer is an affirmation that God is holy, and that is our desire that we would live holy lives to glorify his name. However, when we pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," prayer becomes a surrender of our will and of our lives for his purposes and his plans to be fulfilled. So when you pray that third aspect of prayer, saying, "God, not what I want, your will be done. Your will be done perfectly, even as it is done in heaven. And your will be done, first of all, in my life." Last week, we had a brother from Ukraine, Frederick Taylor, and he shared how he went from Ghana to, at the time, it was the Soviet Union, to become a medical doctor. He was a Christian. And as he was finishing his training, and they were doing a Bible study there in Ukraine, God said, "I don't want you to be a doctor. I want you to be a pastor, and I want to raise up a church." And it was a very difficult thing. He just finished medical school. He was now officially a doctor. He had spent years training. He was planning to go back to Ghana to be a doctor to help his people. His mother was already quite old. And then God said to him, "I want you to stay in Ukraine, but not to be a doctor, but to be a pastor." And it was a real struggle. He wanted to be a doctor. His mother wanted him to be a doctor. He wanted to help people as a doctor. But he made a choice. And he said, "Not my will be done, but yours." Now he has a church of 1,000 people, and he has 20 other churches he's planted in Ukraine. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," provides divine purpose for our lives. This allows every event and experience to be evaluated from this criteria. How can I see God's will fulfilled in this situation? A lot of times things happen to us that we don't like. You know, and we're uncomfortable with it. We're not happy about it. Because our criteria is, what makes me happy? What fits into my plan? What do I want? But when we pray, "Not my will be done, but your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're saying, "God, every situation that happens, the question is not, do I like this or not? The question is, how can I be used by you to take this situation and see your glory come forth, to see your purposes come forth? How can I see every situation for your glory?" That changes the entire perspective of our lives and how we view the experiences in our life. The sweet ones, the bitter ones, the happy ones, the sad ones. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2. "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The fulfillment of God's will always begins in prayer, which in turn leads to action. Our actions prove our faith. Christians who act but do not pray will find they're out of God's will. Do you know something? You say, well, I'm going to serve God, but you don't pray, you're not really in God's will. Christians who pray but fail to act will find their lives are unfruitful and unfulfilled. In other words, after we pray, the Holy Spirit will stir us, and when he stirs us, do it. Show me your faith without doing anything, and I will show you my faith by what I do. That's James 2:18. We need a balance of both prayer and action. Saving faith is not only saying faith. We need to act upon our faith. As we study this aspect of prayer, we can ask, why do we pray? Our answer to this question will determine how or even if we do pray. How we answer the question, why do we pray, will determine how we pray or even if we do pray. You know, as I say, I've been a believer now 37 years, and since I received the Lord, I was always going to church and fellowshipping, and I got married when I was young. Marriage has been good, it's just aged me. But the thing is, I'm so sorry. That really is because my brother's puns have rubbed off. So anyways, but for a number of years, I didn't have a real active prayer life. You know, I went to church, we went to prayer meetings, but on my personal level, I didn't really pray much, maybe 2 or 3 minutes a day. And it's because of the way I answered the question, why do we pray? Matthew 6:8 says this, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you asked him. Some people pray as if God doesn't know their needs, and prayer becomes a list to inform God of their needs. You ever met someone like that? Oh, God, I just pray for Mrs. Smith, the one that lives next door. No, not in the blue house, the white house. You know, so they turn prayer as if God really doesn't know what's going on. They have to tell him. Prayer that is focused on trying to inform God of the situation will result in prayer that becomes mundane and devoid of faith, right? It's like you're praying and almost pretending like God doesn't know. So prayer isn't meant to tell God something he doesn't know. Luke 12:32 says this, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Some people pray as if they have to overcome God's reluctance to help or save or to bless. Their prayers sound more like pleadings to an uncaring master than petitions to a loving father. In 1994, I was preparing to go on my first mission trip to Romania and then Ukraine. And I was, you know, and still just starting to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I've been a believer a long time, but I really was just starting to learn about God's heart and understanding the Word of God correctly. And as we were in a prayer meeting, there was about a number of us praying about the mission trip that we're going to go in about a month. And as we're all praying, I started to pray, and I prayed, you know, I just poured out my heart, oh God, please save them, and please save the people, please, you know, so after I finished, I thought, you know, that's very fervent, and one prophetic brother looks at me and says, the way you pray really tickles me. I go, it tickles you? Like, if he said it moved him or it stirred him, but it tickled him. And I kind of was a little bit self-conscious. I said, what do you mean it tickled you? Well, there you are pleading with God to save people. It's like pleading with me to eat ice cream. And you could tell by his girth that he enjoyed ice cream. And so the thing is, he said, you're pleading with God to save people. Jesus came. Jesus died for them. God wants to save people more than you can ever imagine. Right? So sometimes we plead as if, oh, God, help me, as if he doesn't want to help you. Because we have a wrong understanding of God. But it says, do not fear, little flock, for it's your God's good, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we're not pleading to try to change his mind or change his heart. His heart is already good. It's already for us. Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Some people see prayer as a means of winning God's favor so he will answer their requests. Prayer becomes a meaningless religious ritual comprised of a mixture of superstition and hollow, repetitive prayers. So it's sort of like kind of the Catholics would do the Hail Marys. You just keep doing the Hail Marys, right? Because you're trying to win his favor. But it says, but don't be like the heathens who through vain, repetitive prayers think they're going to be heard because there are lots of words. Matthew 7, verse 10 and 11. For if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Some people see prayer as going to a divine vending machine to have their request granted. Right? You just say, well, this is what I want. Blink. I remember one person said, you know, that, you know, it's like you get people praying this and people praying that. Well, if people are praying one thing and you're praying the opposite, then that's going to kind of counteract your prayers. I go, what is that? People who see God as a divine vending machine say things like, be careful what you ask for, as if God just mindlessly gives us anything we ask for, or even worse, as a cruel prankster who gives us something that would harm us. Right? Ever heard people say, be careful what you ask for? The Bible teaches us that God is a good father who gives his children good things. So we should never think, I got to be careful what I pray for. God's not a divine vending machine. And if we ask for something that isn't good for us, he will just say no. Right? It's like if I had my little son come to me, oh, Dad, you know, five-year-old, Dad, can I have some cyanide to eat? You know, I said, well, if you ask for it, I guess I have to give it to you. I mean, that's so silly. And so we don't have to be afraid when we ask God. When we come to God with our hearts open, even if we're not sure, and even if we pray for the wrong thing, he will give us the right answer. He's a good father. Some Christians are afraid if they surrender fully to God and say, your will be done, then God will ask them to do things which will be painful or very difficult. However, by surrendering, they will enter into the most wonderful and beautiful things in the universe, the will of God. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. One time, I remember it was probably about 18 years ago, I was praying, and as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me, and he just said this very simple thing. Do not be afraid of what I will do in your life. Do not be afraid of what I will do in your life. And I go, I can trust God. When I can say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done, God is good, and I can trust him. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, our prayers are meaningful to see God's will done on earth. The question is, why does God need our prayers for his will to be accomplished? Like, why does he need our prayers for his will to be accomplished? Since God is good, all-powerful, and all-knowing, why doesn't he just do what he wants to do because what he knows needs to be done? Why does he actually need our prayers in the first place? He doesn't need our prayers because he doesn't know the needs. He doesn't need our prayers because he's lacking some strength. So why does God need our prayers to see his will done? In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It says, let them have dominion over all the earth. When God created man, he gave him authority over all the earth. Therefore, the authority over the earth does not lie with God or Satan, but with man. God has given believers authority over Satan because of Jesus Christ's victory. Although God gave man authority over the earth, it does not mean that God created him with the power to fulfill all that he wishes. Power would be the ability and strength to carry out what one desires to do. Man is limited, a created being meant to rely on God's power and strength. I'll give you an illustration. If you owned a piece of land, you have authority over that land. Who's going to build on it or what gets built? But you may not have the financial resource to actually do the building. You don't have the power to do what you want, but you have the authority to decide what happens. In other words, if you own that piece of land, you could say to somebody, I'll give you the right to build this type of building on it because you have the money and you have the resource to build it. But you still have the authority to decide what gets built. And the same thing, God has given us authority, but not the power. He's given us the authority to choose who will build, who will do what he wants to do in our lives and on this earth. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is an act of agreement as we exercise our authority to see God's power released in our lives and in the circumstances around us. So we say, your will be done. God says, okay, then I can move in your life. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the theme of agreement. As we study the Bible, we find many examples of people having to choose to agree with the lies, to either agree with the lies of Satan or with the truth of God's word. That's what it is. Every day we have choices to make. Who are we going to agree with? Because the person we agree with or the thing we agree with is a thing that will start affecting our lives. Each person has a choice of whose word he or she is going to agree with. Joshua 24:15 says this. This is Joshua speaking. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. We have the authority to decide whose power will be manifest in our lives, either the flesh, the devil, or God. We have the choice. We have the choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua chose to agree with God. As a result, God used him mightily to fulfill his will in the nation of Israel and to vanquish the enemies of God and his people, and to bring Israel into the promised land of God's purposes. Do you know that one man said, for me and my house, I choose to serve God. And when he did that, the power of God was released in his life, and he led an entire nation into the promised land, and he defeated the enemies of God and the enemies of the people, and he established God's purposes. Why? Because he said, for me and my house, we choose to serve God. He didn't have the strength to vanquish the enemies, but when he said, I choose, then at that moment, the power of God was with him, and step by step, he fulfilled the will of God. The first time we see the importance of agreement is in Genesis chapter 3. In this story, we see the spiritual battle which takes place as Adam and Eve must decide with whom they will agree. Adam and Eve initially chose to agree with Satan's words, and it gave him building rights. We can see the importance of agreement and how one choice changed the course of history for mankind with devastating consequences, right? Because Adam and Eve, they had the choice, and they chose to exercise their authority and to say, I'm not believing God's word, I'm believing Satan's word. And all the suffering and disease and death we see is a result of that choice. For Satan to get Eve to turn away from God's word and agree with his lie, he had to distort the word of God in Eve's mind. A lot of times, even Christians think some parts of the Bible, well, I don't like that or I want to ignore that. And what they're doing is they're giving in to a lie that that will be sowing seeds that destroy their lives. We must first have a strong confidence and a clear understanding of God's word. Then we must choose to agree with the truth by acting upon it. In other words, we need to have a confidence that this is the word of God. And secondly, we need to clearly understand what it means. And thirdly, we must now choose to act upon those truths. And one way we act in agreement with God's word is through prayer. We don't have the power in our words to change our lives, but we do have the authority by prayer in our words to choose whose power will be manifested in our lives and on the earth. Our words alone don't have the power, but when our words line up with God's word, it's the power of God that does it. So if we're agreeing with Satan and lies, you'll see someone, their lives get torn down. Life's no good. God's not faithful. I'm not happy. And then they go, why is my life a mess? Well, because who have you been agreeing with and what power have you allowed to be manifest in your life? But we say God is faithful. God is good. I'm choosing to trust God. I'm choosing to agree with God. Then the power of God is moving in our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. It's not a theological statement, but a request to God as one having authority on the earth to see God's kingdom and will established on the earth as it is already perfectly manifest in heaven. In other words, when we say, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, your kingdom come. We're saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are exercising our authority that God has given us, and we're agreeing with him. And as we continue to agree with him, the power of God is being manifest through those prayers. God will not change. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to get this right. God will not change us unless we come into agreement with him. Do you know something? Until we come into agreement with his will, he won't change us. Because we have to choose to say, yes, you build in my life. Sometimes Christians complain, why doesn't God help me? But they're really saying is, why doesn't God do for me what I want him to do? God says, I'm there to help you, but you've got to submit and surrender to my will, and you need to agree with my will so that my power can be made manifest. Many times people's lives, Christians struggle for years because they don't choose to surrender to the will of God and say, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Jesus Christ's message, and the message throughout the whole Bible, and the message of the gospel is about agreement. Repent and believe. Do you know repent and believe is all about agreement? Repent means stop agreeing with the sin nature in the lies of Satan. Repent means stop agreeing with the lies in the sin nature and all those things that you've agreed with before. Number two, believe. Come into agreement with God's word, right? In other words, repent, saying, I will no longer agree with the lies. Believe, I will now agree with God and his word. The power of agreement with God is released in a number of ways in our lives, but one of the most important ways is in prayer. Throughout history, God has been looking for men and women to come into agreement with him so his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Those men and women who have come into agreement with the will of God have been used by God to bring forth his kingdom and have impacted the history of mankind for the glory of God. When you study history, those people have committed themselves to pray. Those committed themselves to yield to the will of God. They have impacted nations. They have transformed lives because the power of God was manifest through them. In Genesis 22, verses 16 to 17, if it's 16 to 18, Genesis 22, 16 to 18. Then he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This was a word spoken to Abraham after he had chosen to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham's act of obedience and faith by offering up Isaac, his son, to God resulted in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why would that be? Just because he was willing to say, okay, I'll offer up my son Isaac, God said, now, because you've done this thing, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It didn't say that before when he just believed God, when he said, I'm going to make your descendants of the stars of heaven. But when he finally said, when he did that, then finally he said, because of this, because you've done this thing, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's willingness to agree with God's will resulted in the kingdom of heaven being manifest on the earth and God's plan of salvation being manifested to all mankind. How? Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say to the seeds as to many, but as to one, which is your seed, who is Christ. Do you see what he did? Abraham exercised his authority as God, as Isaac's father, when he offered up Isaac as Isaac his son. In reality, he opened the door to God so that God could use his offspring to bring salvation to mankind. It was through Isaac's descendants that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born into the world. God was looking for a man who would be willing to submit his own will to the will of God so God's plan of salvation could be fulfilled. When Abraham gave Isaac to God, he in fact gave his offspring to God, so that God had the right to have his son, Jesus Christ, incarnated as a man through the seed of Abraham to die for our sins. That is why God said, because you've done this thing, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He says, because you've done this thing, I have found a man who is willing to surrender his right over his children so that I could bring forth my son through his offspring. If he hadn't done that, God would have had to find someone else. But Abraham says, look, you can have my son. Do with him as you want. He is yours now. And through that, he says, now, because of this, I will bring forth my son Jesus through the seed of Abraham, and salvation will come for all mankind. And it's interesting, the promise he said in Genesis, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews 2:16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Why did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have to be incarnated as a man to be the Savior of all mankind? Why couldn't he have just appeared as God or in the form of an angel? Why did he have to come as a man? Part of the reason Jesus had to come as a man is because he had to die for our sins in our place. However, there's another very important reason. When Jesus Christ came as a human being in the form of the descendant of Abraham, he could then exercise the authority that God had given to man, right? He had given man that authority, so God came as a man to use that authority. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope I'm not too loud. I'm realizing I'm getting loud. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, came into full agreement with the will of God so that the Father's will could be done on earth as it is done in heaven, and so that his kingdom could come upon the earth. When Jesus Christ came as a man, it was the first time in the history of mankind that a man was fully submitted and come into full agreement with the will of God. That's the first time, because he was fully submitted to the will of God and fully in agreement with the will of God. As a result, Satan was defeated and the way of salvation was open to all mankind. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus came as a man to exercise the authority that God had given to mankind. Jesus Christ exercised full power as the Son of God and full authority as the Son of Man. The gates of hell were not able to prevail, and the results were the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the power of God that resurrected Christ, but it was the authority that was in man that Jesus exercised. And you know what happened? Is when Jesus died on the cross, and he was placed in the grave, and he went down to the depths of hell, he was there, but by the power of God and the authority of man, the gates of hell couldn't hold him back, and they blew open, and he came out, and he was resurrected. You could say he blew the doors off. Now through Jesus Christ, we can agree with God to see his kingdom come and his will done. See, we as believers now can do that. Non-believers can't because they're captivated by the power of Satan, by the power of sin, by the power of the flesh. But we as believers now can actually exercise that authority as a man and by the power of Jesus Christ living within us. So that's why we see that he needs us to pray, because we're co-laborers with Christ. Luke 17:21. Nor will they say, look, here he is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. When the Jews were looking for the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ told them that the kingdom of God was in their midst. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God, and he was in their midst, but they failed to recognize who he was. He says, don't look for the kingdom here and there. He says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He says, I'm here. But they didn't recognize him. But in Luke 17:21, we can also translate it another way. It says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17:21 can be translated from the Greek in a second way. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The moment we prayed and repented and received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were born again, and something that is marvelous happened beyond description. Jesus Christ entered and joined with our spirit in the new birth, and the kingdom of God literally is within us. When we prayed and received Christ, the kingdom of God came. It came. It came within us. It's Jesus within us. The moment we received Jesus Christ, the answer to the prayer, your kingdom come, was fulfilled in one aspect, in that his kingdom came down to reside within us. When we receive Jesus Christ, the answer to the prayer, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven, also was fulfilled because he saved us, right? So the moment we receive Christ, in one aspect, that prayer was fulfilled. Now we must continue to pray to see his will done in our lives and those around us. For our prayers to be effective, we need to be grounded in the word and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because through the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, God will reveal his will to us so we can pray in agreement with his will. The Holy Spirit leads us. Leading will always agree with God's word. So we must continue to pray to see his will done. And we need to be in the word and sensitive to the Spirit to know his will. It says in 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When our prayers line up with God's will, then we will see God's will released in our lives and those around us. If we pray and our prayers are not in agreement with God's will, don't expect to see anything happen. But when our prayers line up with God's will, then we have confidence he hears us and answers us. When we pray according to God's will, our prayers will be like well-placed arrows hitting their intended target. They will bring forth eternal results. We can know God's will both by studying the Word of God and by the leading of the Holy Spirit and through fellowship as we pray and seek God together. In other words, we need to realize that we need to seek God's will. If we do not come into agreement with God's will in prayer, we will not see God's will done in our lives. Some Christians don't seek to know God's will. Others fail to pray into God's will even when it's revealed to them. In other words, it's important that the first thing we do is before we pray, we ask him, what is your will? And we begin to seek him. And sometimes he'll show us marvelous things. And as many of you know, when in 2001, the Lord showed us, actually gave Don Harloff a vision, and he saw that the church would own all the land, up to including the strip bar. So it was the most notorious strip bar in the city of London. Hell's Angels ran their drugs out of it. And it's not something you just kind of knock on the door and say, by the way, do you mind if the church buys this property? You know, that just doesn't work that way. And so what we did is, I just kept myself and the elders, we began to pray. And every time I'd drive by that strip bar, I'd point to it and say, God, one day that's going to be ours. Now, how did I know that? Because God showed us. So we prayed. And when I pray, and many times I pray that we would own that strip bar. 2 years. We prayed for 2 years. 2 years. And one day, the owner came to us, and actually it was after a prayer meeting. We had a big prayer meeting, and the Lord showed somebody else a vision of us owning that property too. The next day, 2 years later, the owner came to our church building and said, could I speak to the pastor? It was on a Thursday. And I go, I'm the pastor. Don't I look like a pastor? So I gave him some benefit of the doubt because he owns a strip bar, so he might not recognize what a pastor looks like. But anyways, so we ended up buying the most notorious strip bar in the city of London. We never approached him. We never anything. But what we did was we prayed. We prayed because, God, if this is your will, we're going to pray into your will. We prayed and God moved. Because I knew what God, I've heard other people, pastors said, well, you know, that doesn't work because for 10 years we were praying that we'd own this certain property and somebody else bought it and built something else. And so they said, well, that didn't work for us. I go, yeah, but then it wasn't God's will for you to own that property. He has a will for you to do something else. In other words, it's sort of first ask questions first then shoot later, right? You know, in other words, wait on God, and then when God shows you, even small things, begin to pray into it. Then the Lord showed us that we're supposed to own the next three buildings between us and the strip bar. And I remember we prayed, it was on an elders meeting, and two elders had a very similar vision. One had a vision of the buildings burning down from right to left. Not that we're planning to do that, don't get us wrong. And then another one saw a vision of the buildings blown down by a very strong wind from east to west. I go, that's interesting. But the Lord really made it clear that we were not to go to any of those three owners and ask them if we could buy their property. So I said, okay. So we prayed. Every week I was praying. And I remember the building used to be here only. It was half the size, and we had windows across there. I remember every Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, we'd be here praying. And I'd look out that window. I could see the tip of the roof of one of those buildings. And I'd say, God, one day that's going to be ours. Did that for 4 years. And once in a while, one of the buildings would go for sale, but the Lord wouldn't let us go and approach them. And then it would go off the market. It wouldn't sell. And it went on and off like this for 4 years. Then after 4 years of prayer, one day, the farthest building was for sale, and it sold. And I thought, wow, did I miss God? God, maybe we should have gone and approached him or whatever, but I prayed, and I thought, no, we really sought God, and God just didn't release us to approach him. I said, well, maybe God's will is a lot farther out than I expect. Anyways, a couple weeks later, it was on a Friday morning, and a real estate agent came to the church, and he said, could I speak to the pastor? And I said, don't I look like the pastor? So, but he's a real estate agent. I don't know. I mean, anyways. So, but he said, well, I represent the lady who bought the third property, and she's willing to sell it to the church. And then I approached the other two owners, and they're all willing to sell it to the church. So now we have all three properties. We're going to buy at once, just like the Lord showed us. But there's a hang up on the eastern property. And it was a bit of a issue with the price and a few things like that. And so the real estate agent said something I've never heard a real estate agent say in my life. He said, maybe you should meet the owner personally and discuss it with him. Have you ever heard a real estate agent say, well, maybe you should meet the owner and you two can discuss it, right? So I phoned up Martin. I said to Martin, this is what the real estate agent has suggested. And Martin, of course, said, no way. right? So we prayed, and as soon as we prayed, he had a vision. You know what he saw a vision of? He saw a feather just lightly dusting the building, the light touch. He goes, go ahead, Howard. I think it's the Lord. So I go and I sit down with this fellow. He was actually a Muslim. And I looked at him, and he looked familiar. And I said, I don't know if we ever met before. And he said, well, I was a math professor at one time at Western. And I go, well, I was an engineering student for 4 years at Western. And the math and engineering department was at one time used the same buildings. And for 4 years, we had crisscrossed. We never talked, but we crisscrossed. So we looked familiar to one another. So we had a wonderful discussion. And you know something? We within a few minutes, we were able to agree on everything. And we even had a wonderful time of just sharing some memories. But what it was? It was 4 years of prayer. 4 years of prayer. Now, God's got a will. Now, if you're saying, I don't know what God's will is, you know what the first thing you do is? Begin to seek God, show me your will. And he'll begin to lead you. But if you don't pray, if we hadn't prayed, I would have told you 14 years later, those prophecies were all wrong. Nothing came of them. But why would I have said that? Because I didn't pray into God's will. In other words, we need to put action to it. When God shows something, when God gives me a prophetic word or shows me something or someone shares something, I write them down and I pray into those things. I continue if it takes weeks or months or even years. And I continue to pray and there's things the Lord's shown me and I'm continuing to pray into those things. Because as I do, I know that it's according to God's will that I am giving him the right to move in my life and that his power can be manifest. But be patient. Every revival, whether recorded in the Bible or in the history of the church, was birthed through people waiting on God and continuing to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven until it was fulfilled. In other words, continue to pray every day. You know what I pray every day? I pray every day for signs and wonders and miracles and healings every day. Why? I pray it for years because that is when the world will know the power of God. I thank God for the people who have been healed, but I want to see the power of God manifest in the churches in the city of London so this city will know that we serve the living God. And every day, pray. Every day I seek God on that because I know that's God's will. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. The birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that day, the first revival meeting of the church were birthed in prayer. Jesus' disciples spent 10 days waiting in the upper room for the promise of the Father. Jesus said, wait until you receive the promise of the Father, the power, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, they didn't just go home. They gathered in the upper room and they prayed and they sought God for 10 days. Maybe after 3 days, 4 days, nothing, they just kept seeking God. They didn't know when it would be. They didn't know it would be the day of Pentecost 10 days later. But when God moved, it transformed them and it changed the course of history of mankind. The culmination of all the events that led up to the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was not the sole result of Abraham's faith and obedience. Many men and women prayed and interceded during the centuries to see the will of God advance. Do you know that? It wasn't just Abraham. Then there were men and women, we record, throughout the centuries that prayed and sought God and were obedient. We see in Scripture men and women who advanced the will of God, such as Moses, faithful Ruth, Boaz, David, and the prophets who had a part to play in seeing the fulfillment of the birth of Jesus Christ. Everyone, some prophesied, some prayed, some acted in faith, but everyone moved it forward until the day that the Son of God was manifest. The Word of God also gives us a glimpse on how God prepared the way through faithful people for the birth of Jesus, specifically at that time. And we read this in Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25. Luke 2, 25 to 30. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. There is Simeon, waited all those years in prayer for when Christ would be born. Then verse 36, now there was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years old, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming to the instant that she gave thanks to God and spoke to him of all those who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, she comes in and she sees Jesus. She spent decades in fasting and prayer. Simeon spent decades praying. What were they praying for? Those two people were praying in preparation for the birth of Christ. Before Christ was conceived, before anything happened, they were in prayer. They were seeking God for decades, fasting and prayer, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah. In these verses, we observe the birth of Jesus didn't simply happen. God revealed his will to godly men and women, such as Simeon and Anna, who dedicated their lives to pray and intercede in agreement with the will of God for the birth of the Messiah. There were people who prayed for decades and centuries, and those prayers moved God's timing forward. How many untold others were also praying in agreement with the will of God to see the fulfillment of the prophecies about the Messiah? We don't know their names, but their names are well known in heaven. With the birth of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah, we see a wonderful example of how persistent prayer results in God's kingdom coming and his will being fulfilled on earth as it is already in heaven. Luke chapter 1, verses 5. Starting at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth walked righteously before God, but Elizabeth was barren. When it says they walked righteously before God, what it means is they were people truly of faith. They were people of faith. But even though they were people of faith, Elizabeth was barren. All their lives, she was barren. Sometimes we may experience apparent setbacks or disappointing circumstances, even though we're seeking to walk with God and agree with his will. God will use these very circumstances to bring forth the glorious purpose of his will and kingdom if we are willing to persistently agree with him in prayer. You know, you can imagine the disappointment over the years as Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed for a child. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And some people said, well, they didn't have enough faith. Or some people say, maybe there's some hidden sin. But it says they were righteous. They were people of faith. But they had no children. Verse 8 to 11. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. It says, while he was serving as a priest before God, whether things are easy or difficult, we are to continue to serve the Lord and continue to trust in God's faithfulness. Zacharias did not allow bitterness or disappointment to quench him, but he continued to faithfully serve God in the temple, even if his wife was barren, even if they were childless, even if they had those disappointments. He didn't allow those disappointments to embitter them or to cause them to fail in their trust in God's goodness. And this is, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. When we're seeking to serve God, what may appear as random chance or an apparent insignificant encounter can actually be the hand of the Lord positioning us to be in the center of his will. Sometimes things happen, it looks like it's random, it looks like it doesn't have any significance, but when we're walking with God, everything has a significance. We may not know what that significance is, but we know there's a significance, and we're going to move forward, and God is going to position us. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. During what appeared as another typical day of service to God, turned out to be a life-changing experience. It's just another day to serve in the temple, but all of a sudden, God shows up in a supernatural way. And I've had that happen, not often, but once in a while, out of the blue, God shows up and he goes, wow. We need to constantly cultivate an atmosphere of expectation in our hearts of what God is doing. This will keep us spiritually focused on Christ and an attitude of prayer. Many people don't have an active prayer life because there's no expectation, because they think, well, I prayed, nothing happened. No, continue to pray because God is at work. God is at work. Continue to have that expectation. I know because I'm praying according to God's will that I'm going to see marvelous things because God's faithful. I know that. I know that he's done so much already, but he's going to do so much more because that's his will. Verse 12 to 15. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. When we have an encounter with God, it can be exciting, but also overwhelming when we're impacted by the reality, the full reality of God. You know, when God shows up in a special way, those encounters, it's awesome, but it's never an irrelevant frivolity. It's like, this is God. It's wonderful, it's joyful, but it's like, this is God. Their prayers were in agreement with God's will for a son. They just didn't understand God's perfect timing. It says, your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been answered. He goes, what prayer? The prayer that you prayed for many years. See, they stopped probably when she hit 80. Right? At one point, they finally stopped. But they continued to be faithful. It wasn't like they said, we give up on God. They said, we're going to press into God. But obviously, we prayed for decades and nothing happened. Their hope for a child faded as old age overtook them, but their faithfulness and trust in God never failed. See, their trust in God never failed, but they said, well, I guess this just isn't going to happen. But they didn't allow their disappointment to sour them, but they continued to look to God and to trust him. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. For us to pray in agreement with God, we must also realize that he has a very specific timetable. It's not only praying specifically what he wants to do, but to agree with him on his timetable. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are not only submitting to God's plan, but to his timetable. That is why scripture exhorts us by saying, by faith and patience we inherit the promises. Don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to seek God, and you will not be disappointed. I guarantee it 100% because that's God's word. Elizabeth and Zacharias had to wait many years and endure much disappointment. However, the years of sorrow were not in vain. God had a very special purpose that would be used in his plan of salvation. God took their sorrow and turned it into joy. Zacharias and Elizabeth bore the shame and sorrows of disappointment so God's message could go forth. What a privilege. They bore the shame and disappointment. They bore the shame of people looking at them. Oh, they're barren still. They don't have any children. Must be something wrong with them. They bore that shame, but they bore it for the glory of God. They didn't know it at the time, but later on they knew it. They bore that shame. They bore that disappointment, but they bore that for the glory of God. However, Zacharias and Elizabeth's sacrifice resulted in God's kingdom coming and his will being done on earth as it is done in heaven. Now, why couldn't she just have had John the Baptist when she was 25 years old? You know, John the Baptist it says that he's the greatest of the prophets, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the greatest. But you know, it's interesting about John the Baptist. You know, Moses split the Red Sea. John the Baptist didn't even dry up a puddle. Elijah raised the dead, but John the Baptist didn't even cure a cold. He didn't do one miracle. Do you know that? Not one miracle. So why was he the greatest of the prophets? Because all the Old Testament prophets pointed to the time that the Messiah would come. But John the Baptist was the one that saying, this is him. He's the greatest of all of them because he said, this is the one. All the rest said, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But he was the greatest. He said, this is him. That's why he's the greatest. Now, the only thing is, but why did Elizabeth and Zacharias have to be barren for so many years? Well, get this. Elizabeth had a child when she was 25 years old, nobody would have noticed. And if he went out in the wilderness when he was 30, he'd say, the Messiah's coming. Nobody even noticed him. He says, well, there's a lot of nuts in Israel at this time. Right? They'd say, well, it's just somebody. We don't know who he is. But all of Israel, because Elizabeth and Zacharias was a priest, all of Israel's eyes were on them because they knew, oh, she's barren. She's still barren. Everybody's, no, well, isn't it so bad about Zacharias and Elizabeth? They don't have any children. It's terrible. I know what you mean. You know, that's how Jewish people talk. Anyways, so and so for decades they would go on. Everybody in Israel knew about Elizabeth being barren. Everybody knew about the shame and the reproach she experienced. Everybody knew. And then one day, this old man Zacharias goes into the temple. He has this angelic experience. He comes out, he can't talk. He writes down, God's going to give a child. Then she, in her old age, she conceives. In her old age, she conceives and has a son. And when he opens his mouth, he was quiet for 9 months. Maybe she needed that, I don't know. But the thing is, when he was born, they said, well, should his name be Zacharias? He opens his mouth. No, his name will be John. Because he will be a prophet of the Most High, and he begins to prophesy. Well, everybody goes, wow, there's this old lady. She's had a child, and now he prophesies. They go, what will happen with this son? So for 30 years, they're always watching. When will he speak the word of the Lord? Everybody knows he's got the word of the Lord. They don't know what it is, but they know he's got the word of the Lord. And so for 30 years, everybody's saying, when's John going to speak? When's John going to share the word of God? And the time comes that he goes out into the wilderness and he begins to prepare the way of the Lord. And all Israel comes, all of them comes, and nobody doubts the word he preaches. Nobody doubts the word he points to Jesus. Nobody. Because of the miracle. But you know why? Because Elizabeth and Zacharias were willing to suffer the disappointment of waiting. Because they didn't understand God's timetable, but they prayed, and their prayers were according to the will of God. And because they were willing to bear their approach, the name of Christ was glorified, the way of salvation. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ because he had a message, and all Israel were ears. What a privilege. What a privilege. And their tears were turned into joy. They had a son, but not just a son, but the prophet that would prepare the way for the Messiah. And verse 16 and 17, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist's ministry was like no other before because he was preparing the way for the Messiah. Let us continue to pray. Let us continue to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And pray into those things God has put on your hearts or those needs we see waiting to be met. Let us redouble our prayer life, both personally and corporately, to pray for revival and the glory of God to be manifest in our midst, to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ, so that many will come and find salvation and find freedom. I would like to encourage you to believe God for great things. To believe God for great things. You know, we have corporate prayer. Every Sunday morning at 9 in the morning up in the sanctuary, we pray for an hour. You know, I'd like to see 100 people, maybe 200 people. I'd like to see so many people that the people who don't want to pray would have to go upstairs and we'd be downstairs for that hour. In other words, and every Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, from 6 to 7:30 in the morning, we have a prayer meeting, the building just beside us, and we pray for an hour and a half. We've been doing that for about 18 years now. 18 years. Why? Because I know God is faithful. And I would just want to encourage you. I know you're not all to make it. You have small children or different issues, or I know life's busy. But for those who can, there's a 9 o'clock prayer meeting Sunday mornings. There's a 6 o'clock prayer meeting Wednesday mornings. And there's 24-hour prayer Friday and Saturdays. You can sign up and find out and spend an hour in our prayer room seeking God. And also in your own prayer life. Every day, believe God. Continue to pray every day. Spend that time just waiting on God. It's not about how fancy you pray. It's not about all these things. It's about just opening your heart to God and looking to our Father and wanting to see Jesus glorified and just praying out the things that God has put in your heart. And if God has shown you something, then continue to pray into that for weeks and months and years until we see the fulfillment of the will of God. Hallelujah. I know it's been longer tonight, this morning, I mean. If I kept preaching, it would be tonight. but anyways, let's just turn to the Lord. Father, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for all the prayers you've answered already, all the things you've done in all our lives, Father. I thank you for the people you've healed. I thank you for the people you've saved. I thank you for even the properties you've given us, Lord. Not that it's about properties, but it's about the faithfulness of God seen as you provided these properties, Father. Oh, God, we want to see the glory of God manifest on this earth. We want to see your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Yes, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. For the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail, Father. Oh, God, let us live consecrated, holy, dedicated lives. Surrendered to the will of God. Yes, Lord, to see multitudes, to see billions come to salvation, to see billions come and be set free from sin and from destruction, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.